time it is in the Spirit. Excuse me for a moment. But it is great to be here, and we're going to just hear the word of the Lord this morning. Before we do, just a couple quick things I want to go through. Just momentarily, when you walked in today, you should have received something that looks like this. Do you have this? Just wave at me if you've got this. All right, wave that at me if you've got that. Ushers, if you can help me, if folks don't have it. For many of you this morning, I haven't been here in 3 or 4 years, and so for many of you, this might be your first introduction to myself and to Eagle's Wings Ministries. And you might be saying, well, who is this guy, and where did he come from, and when is he leaving? But Eagle's Wings Ministries, we are a community. There are about 50 of us now, full-time, who are in living and walking after this purpose of the Lord. We have three primary areas of focus, and I'll get to this brochure in just a minute. We have three primary areas of focus. They are the northeastern United States. We are believing the Lord for a massive revival and breakthrough across the Northeast. We're giving ourselves to that and laboring for that. The second area is global missions. We've been involved in missions outreaches in 40 nations around the world. We just came back from leading a group of 28 to Tegucigalpa, Honduras. This is our 11th year of ministry in Honduras. We were able to bring down about $50,000 worth of medical supplies to pour into that nation, which is the second poorest nation in all of Latin America. I encourage parents, if your teenagers have not had a third world missions experience, you need to let your teenagers know that all the world does not shop at the mall. You need to give them a reality check of how the rest of the world lives. Can you give me just a little more pat on this microphone, just a little bit more, if you could help me with that in the mains, just a little bit more volume. Thank you. So we've been involved in coordinating these missions trips around the world for the past 10, 12 years. And then thirdly is our outreach to Israel. I lived in Jerusalem in the early 90s, and I am there 3 or 4 times a year ever since then. I'm going to share in just a moment about our upcoming trip that is leaving in October. And so we just have a lot of different outreaches that go on all around the world. One of those outreaches that we want to let you know about this morning is a magazine called Kairos Magazine. Does anybody here currently receive Kairos? Raise your hand if you currently get Kairos. Okay, just about a half dozen or so of you. Well, what I want to do this morning is I want to give you I'm going to just give you one. We're going to give you an opportunity this morning because they don't have this little folder in there, but that's okay. What we want to do is we want to just send you a free gift in the mail. If you'll just open this to this little spot there. Kairos is a prophetic journal, a prophetic magazine that the Lord spoke to us about, about 5 or 6 years ago. And if you know the magazine industry, 75% of all magazines close within the first 2 years. It's a very difficult realm to get into. And when we bit this thing off, I said, Lord, I don't know. This is more than we can chew. And we just kept saying, well, this is the word of the Lord. And now, 6 years later, Kairos is received in every state in America and in every province in Canada and in 14 nations around the world. So how many say, thank God, the Lord's breathing on it. Amen. The goal of Kairos is not to reproduce Charisma or any of the other Christian magazines that are out there. We thank the Lord for those. The goal of Kairos is to really be a prophetic journal, to give a fresh prophetic word from some of the leading voices who are speaking a fresh word of the Lord in this generation. If you look on the back cover there, these are just some of the folks who are involved as regular contributing members. Of course, Mahesh and Bonnie Chabda, who are good friends of this house. They write articles in Kairos from time to time. Tommy Tinney, who I'll be with tomorrow in Orlando, Florida. Chuck Pierce, who's the director of the Global Prayer Network. Joseph Garlington, many other ministries that you're familiar with. We would like to give you a free gift today. And if you will right now just take a pen out and open to this little spot that says free preview issue. If you'll say free preview issue, and if you'll just quickly fill out your name, address, telephone number, email address. I have one request. Please do not write in tons. we are a prophetic ministry, but some of your handwriting is very difficult to decipher. So fill it out and lean over to your neighbor and say, can you read this as you're writing it? All right. Print very, very legibly. And we want to put a free copy of this in the mail to you. And I want you to look down, and do you see where it says requesting a one-year subscription, $12.95, and requesting a two-year subscription, $22.95? Well, I want to let you know that if you're interested this morning, you say, hey, listen, I'm already sold. I see the folks who are the contributing editors. I believe this is a great thing. We have a special Prague prices. Is it Prague or Prague? Prague. All right. Prague's the city, right? Prague's the church, Prague's the city. I'm actually going to Prague next month. Been at Prague here, and I'm going to Prague. If you want to receive a subscription, we have a special price for you. Just cross out the $12.95, cross that out, and put $10. And we've got a one-year subscription, 6 issues every other month, for $10 for the year. If you want a two-year subscription, cross out the $22.95 and put $20, and we will send you a two-year subscription with a free copy of my book, Prepare the Way, which is on the table in the back, which is a $12.95 value. It is, say, such a deal. So it is a great deal for you. So those are your three options this morning. I worked out the three options, even though we didn't have the envelope. Three options. Number one, a one-year for $10. Just check that box. Number two, 2 years for $20. And the free book, or if you just want to get the free preview issue, just check that little box up at the top, send me a free issue. But if you'd fill that out real quickly, a moment from now, they're going to receive the offering, and that will be put into the offering. While you're filling that out, I want to read a scripture verse to you. Good. Got a free pencil out of the deal. You guys are so good. Anybody needs a pencil? I want to read a scripture to you out of Amos chapter 9, verse 11. Just as you're filling that out, the Bible says, in that day, say that day. Come on, good morning, say that day. In that day I will restore David's fallen tabernacle. I will rebuild it as it used to be, so that they may inhabit the remnant of Edom and all the nations that bear my name, declares the Lord, who will do these things. I don't have time to get into this morning, and it's not where I'm feeling led to preach. But in a nutshell, what God is doing in this hour with Israel and how the Lord has raised her up out of the ashes and planted her in the land is a prophetic timepiece for us in this hour. We see that the beginning of end time prophecy is being fulfilled in front of our very eyes. And toward that end, there's a verse in Zechariah. I won't take time to turn there this morning, but it says this. It says, in the last days, all the nations will stream up to Jerusalem to keep the Feast of Tabernacles year after year. They will come up from every different nation. And you may or may not be aware that 15 years ago, the Lord spoke to some Christians living in Jerusalem. One of them was a man named Derek Prince. And they said, you know what? Let's just have a Christian gathering of the Feast of Tabernacles. And now, 15 years later, this event has become the cornerstone event in Israel. It's the largest single tourist event in Israel every year. And about 15,000 Christians from about 150 nations are coming up to Jerusalem to keep the feast. This is a beginning of an end time fulfillment of this verse that lets us know that we're pressing into the last of the last days. Is there anybody here this morning who believes that we're living in the last days? It's as clear as the evening news. We're pressing into momentous times in human history. Well, Eagle's Wings has been invited just 2 weeks from tomorrow. We are leaving for Jerusalem. We have been invited to minister at every major Feast of Tabernacles celebration that is taking place there in the land. We're bringing over a group of 60 intercessors and worshipers who will be breaking up into 5 different ministry teams and headed throughout the land to minister at these different events. Why do I tell you all that? Because in a moment from now, they're going to come and receive the offering. And I want to explain a little bit to you about Eagle's Wings and how we work. No one on our staff or team receives a salary from Eagle's Wings, including myself. I've been the executive director of Eagle's Wings for 12 years, and I don't take a salary, and I never have. All of the honorariums, all of the book sales, all of the CD sales in the back, that goes 100% back into the work of the Lord through Eagle's Wings. None of that goes to salary. None of that comes to me. So my appeal this morning to you as we prepare to take the offering is not that you would even sow into Eagle's Wings, though I believe that that's a great field to sow your life into, and that's why I'm sowing my life into it. My appeal to you this morning is that you would sow into God's end time purposes for Jerusalem, because that's where we're headed. 2 weeks from tomorrow, we will be ministering from Haifa to Tel Aviv to Jerusalem to Beersheba. We'll be going throughout the land with a team of 60, ministering at many, many different convocations and gatherings there for the Feast of Tabernacles. Our entire budget for that trip is somewhere around $40,000. We'll be in the land for a month, ministering throughout the land. And if there's anyone here this morning who's hearing the call saying, you know what, I have a heart to go. I have a heart to be a part of the Feast of Tabernacles. I have a heart to support what God's doing in Jerusalem. And you can't go this year, but you can help send us. I believe that'll be kind of a down payment on the Lord getting you there one of these days. Just say, Lord, I want to sow into the thing that you're speaking to my heart. So as they come to receive the offering, I want to let you know that your offering this morning isn't going to myself. It isn't going to our team. It isn't going to those kind of things. It's going specifically to God's work in Jerusalem in these last days. When they receive the offering, if you can just drop in the card that you've got filled out, take that and drop that in the offering bucket or bag as it goes by, then we'll get your free issue in the mail to you right away. Good. Lee, you want to come and pray over this offering? And then we'll share from the Word.
Father, we just want to thank you that we can sow into the things of the kingdom. And we ask, Lord, that you would take this gift that we give today, that each one of us gives, and Lord, that it would be multiplied to accomplish the work of the kingdom in these last days, Lord, that your word would spread forth, that your spirit would fill the land. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Ushers, thank you very much. I'm going to just stay down here. I like it down here. It's too... The air is thinner up there. A couple other quick announcements while they're doing that. We have some new worship CDs out since we've been here last. Two of them that I'll mention specifically. One of them called The River Five. Does anybody have The River Five Dance With Me? Do you like that? Can you give a recommendation of it? Okay. This is by far the best worship CD we've ever put out. It's outsold everything else that we've ever put out. We just had to put a new order in for 10,000 more of them because we sold out our first order. So these are available to you in the back. You can pick those up. And then a new one that we just put out, an instrumental CD. It's me on piano, the violin, flute, guitar, and it's just kind of a thing to put on during devotions or early morning. People just have loved this and been really blessed by this. So these CDs are available to you there at the table in the back after the service. Also, just to mention briefly, if you're adventurous and want to come join us next week, I know it's last minute, but we have our conference called Watch and Pray that's coming up just outside New York City next weekend. No, this weekend. This coming weekend, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. And Mahesh and Bonnie Chavda will be with us, Joanne McFadder, and just many other great folks who you know. So these brochures are available to you there in the back. All right. Now, the most important thing that has happened, if you just get out your Bibles and pen and a piece of paper, everybody with your Bibles, pen and paper, if you do not have pen and paper, please look next to you to someone who does and smile. They will share. If they do not share, please report them immediately after the service at the desk in the back. They will be dealt with accordingly. No, I'm just kidding. But I do want you to have pen and paper. I want this to be an interactive morning. I want us together to come around the Word of God and receive from the Word of the Lord. And you'll be more involved and you'll remember more if you take the effort to follow along with what we're focusing on. Now, the most important thing that has happened in the past years happened 8 months ago when my wife and I had our first little boy. So we have a little boy, and I have a book of pictures here this morning. He is amazing. He was born January 15th. His name is Isaac. He's already showing extraordinary signs of genius, of course. But he's an amazing, amazing little boy. And I'm going to see him tonight in Orlando. My wife and I are flying down. We're going to be with Tommy Tinney and John Paul Jackson and some others at a service. But he is just absolutely the cutest little thing you ever saw in your life. Let's see, what do you think? So I'm going to pass this around this morning. We're going to start it right here. Make sure I get it back at the end of the service. Pictures intact, all right? All right, let's pray. Father, I thank you for this house. I thank you for this community of faith that is pressing into what it means to be a believer in the last days. I pray that the Word of God would be a standard that would cut like a knife. Lord, cut away dead flesh. Cut away those things that distract and weigh us down. And cut away, O God, the attacks of the enemy that seek to destroy us and seek to wear us out. Liberate us this morning into the full measure of who you've called us to be. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. I have two groupings of thought that I want to share with you this morning. The first is kind of a prophetic now word that has been bubbling in my spirit over the past few weeks. I've had a very dramatic 2 or 3 weeks in the Lord. God has been doing some very incredible things for my life personally, which I've been thanking him for. Because how many of you know that when you're in the desert, it's difficult. And then God brings breakthrough and you say, thank you, God, you're there. And I've had one of those thank you, God, you're there experiences in the past few weeks. But I don't think it's only for me. I think it's a message to the body. And so I'm going to send these things forth like arrows and just pray that you catch them. I'm not going to fully develop the whole thing. But those who have ears to hear, I pray that you're tuned in and listening and that it'll be a blessing to you. And then I want to share some thoughts on becoming an Esther generation. Becoming an Esther generation. Turn with me first, please, in your Bibles to the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation, chapter 4. The book of Revelation, of course, one of the more difficult books in the Bible to read and to understand. You know, there's all these seals and all these trumpets and all these horses and all these judgments, and it kind of all swirls around and gets confusing. And I know certain people have it all worked out on a big chart they like to put up there, but I used to be pre-trib, and then I heard the mid-trib, then I heard about post-trib, and I've kind of just landed as a pan-trib person. It's all going to pan out in the end. I'm not exactly sure how it's all going to work out, but Jesus is coming, and that's what we're waiting for. So that's kind of where I've landed in this thing. So I'm not preaching eschatology to you this morning, but we're in this difficult book of Revelation. Martin Luther had a real problem with the book of Revelation. He said, well, if the book of Revelation is so revelatory, it should be more revealing. He said, because it isn't really revealing much. It's just got me confused. But this first little brief prophetic exhortation that I want to give you, the story begins in July, actually July 15th of this year. We had our East Coast conference, and Chuck Pierce was with us. And I don't know how many of you are familiar with Chuck Pierce. He's the director of the World Prayer Center in Colorado Springs, works with Ted Haggard. And Chuck began to prophesy at our conference in Rochester, New York. We had several thousand believers who gathered together for the conference from all over the world this year. And Chuck began to speak the word of the Lord. And just prophetically, Chuck said, today marks 2 months of the Lord refining the vision. I'd like you to just jot down those three words, please. Refining the vision. The Word of God says that without a vision, the people... Without a vision, the people... There's another deeper meaning to that verse. If you look in the Hebrew, it says this. Without a vision, the people lack restraint. Without a vision, the people lack restraint. The people are undisciplined. If the vision is not clear, we won't know what we're giving ourselves to. If the vision is not clear, we'll be distracted by all kinds of things. we'll lack focus in our lives. And we're in a season right now where God is wanting to bring corporate focus to the body of Christ as never before. And so the word of the Lord came through Chuck in a very, very powerful way. The Lord said, the next 2 months, I'm going to be refining vision. And of course, I just thought that was the most wonderful thing in the world, because I like to think about vision and destiny and prophetic things. Oh, Lord, this is just great. You're going to be refining vision, Lord. And it was a word for the whole body. But I took it for my life personally. I said, Lord, refine my vision. Now, if I'd only realized that, generally speaking, when something is refined, there's a bit of a process that goes on when it's refining. Turn to your neighbor and say, oh, the process. See, to refine something, there's a fire that's applied. There's molding that's applied. There's a process that has to go through when something is refined. And so I stepped into 2 months of what were the most difficult months that I can remember in a decade for sure, if not decades. I just stepped into a horrible season where I couldn't hear God. I couldn't find God. And I'm supposed to be the one who's just walking around, you know, on cloud nine, just being spiritual all the time. I said, Lord, where are you? And we just stepped into just such a difficult 2 months. Well, lo and behold, I got a phone call from Michigan from a lady there, an apostolic leader named Barbara Yoder. Some of you are familiar with Barbara Yoder, pastors a church of about 1,000 people outside of Detroit. And she said, Robert, the Lord has spoken to me that on September 14th, I'm to call the city of Detroit together, and we're to repent for the stronghold of anti-Semitism that sits over this city. And you might say, well, why in the world is Detroit the center of anti-Semitism? Well, maybe you don't know, as I did not know, that Detroit has the highest concentration of radical Muslims of any city in the Western Hemisphere. There are more Muslims, and not just moderate Muslims, but the particular branch, I always get the Sunni and the Shiite and everybody mixed up, but the particular branch of radical Islam, more per capita living in the Detroit area than any other city in the Western Hemisphere. And then she also had done studies on other background things there. I won't touch on all that, but things going back to Henry Ford and many interesting things in that place of Detroit. And she said, the Lord has called me in to deal with this in the Spirit. We're calling the city to a time of prayer and repentance. Would you come? I said, sure, I'll come. It was a last-minute thing. The date opened up, and I went. Of course, if you can do the math, that was about, was it a week ago or 2 weeks ago? Just recently. A week ago. A week ago today. Okay, wow. Goodness. We've done a lot since then. And so a week ago today, yesterday was the event, we were in Detroit, and lo and behold, I'm looking, and who walks in through the door but Chuck Pierce. Now, I had no idea that Chuck Pierce was going to be there, but, of course, he's the one who released this word about refining the vision that just started messing up and destroying my life. So I wasn't particularly happy to see him, you know. Because things had not gone well since the last time we'd been together. And the next morning, we were there on Saturday. The next morning, we were together in Barbara's service. The Saturday night event was amazing. We had about 2,000 people there in the Ford Center for the Performing Arts in downtown Detroit. All the churches in the city, there were just dozens and dozens of churches and ministries. It was a wonderful, wonderful time. But Sunday morning came, and we were done with that, and we were at Barbara Yoder's church, and Chuck was preaching, and I was helping with the worship and just being involved in the service. And Chuck was sharing from the Word. Now, what Chuck did not know, and some of this morning, you're going to be like, is there a point to this? There is if you're listening, because what I'm trying to do is I'm trying to just give you, from my own personal testimony, some things that will encourage and strengthen you in how to follow after the Lord in a dark season. And so the only thing I had gotten from the Lord during this 2 months of extreme difficulty was from Revelation chapter 2, 3, 4. So just look at it. You're there in Revelation 4. And we're just going to look at one of them, but look at Revelation 3:21. Revelation 3:21. And just say the first words of that verse, just that first little phrase, until the comma. Would you all say it out loud for me? What does it say? He who overcomes, or to him who overcomes. To him who overcomes. And for 2 months, the Lord had just been pounding away at me those words, to him who overcomes. To him who overcomes. There's something in our life that we're going to have to overcome. Every person in this house this morning has one area where they're saying, Lord, I need to overcome in this area. And over again, the Lord had been just speaking to me over these 2 months, to him who overcomes. To him who overcomes. See, if we really believe what we said we believed a moment ago, we all waved our hand and said, yeah, this is the last days. If we really believe that, then we need to begin to prepare our minds for the onslaught of the enemy of what it's going to mean to be a believer in the last days. We need to understand that Christianity light is not going to work in the last days. We need to understand that just business as usual and churchianity is not going to be what it takes to press in to move into what God has for us. God is looking for him who overcomes. For him who overcomes. That means something different for every one of us in this room, but all of us corporately are called to be a people who overcome. Some of us have to overcome terrible things that happened to us in our childhood. Some of us have to overcome horrible tragedies that happened. A loved one who died unexpectedly, a husband, a wife who passed away, a child who passed away. Some of us have to overcome disease that we're fighting in our body, financial things, different situations that press in on us. But more than anything else, we have to overcome the battle of the mind until Jesus is the Lord of our mind and of our thoughts. Say, to him who overcomes. There's been a lot of teaching and a lot of activity in the realm of spiritual warfare in the past decade. And we've gone around to the high places, and we've blown shofars, and we've waved flags, and we've poured out oil, and we've done all kinds of things. But I want to tell you something. The most intense spiritual warfare you're ever going to fight isn't up in the third heavens. It's right here. The most intense spiritual battle of your life is going to be laying hold of the Word of God and transforming your mind to line up with His Word. And there's a battle going on in this hour, and the Lord is saying, I'm looking for an overcoming people. And so I'm sitting there that morning, and Chuck is preaching, and I'm in my state of misery, just thinking, oh, Lord. And all I had known is that the Lord had been saying for 2 months, to him who overcomes, to him who overcomes, to him who overcomes. And actually, this next conference that's coming up with Mahesh and Bonnie, all I knew is that if I was going to preach anything, that the Lord had said, I want you to teach out of Revelation 2, 3, 4, to him who overcomes. And so I'm sitting there in this experience, and all of a sudden, Chuck's preaching, Chuck's teaching, and Chuck says, all of a sudden, turn to Revelation chapter 4. We turn to Revelation chapter 4. He gets to Revelation chapter 4. He says, now I want you to just see Revelation 2, Revelation 3, Revelation 4. He starts talking about this whole thing. He who has an ear to hear, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches, to him who overcomes, all this kind of thing. And all of a sudden, he whirls around and he points to me sitting on the platform. And he says, Robert, the Lord says that you're going to unfold more revelation out of these scriptures for the body of Christ. Now, he obviously had no idea that for 2 months, while the heavens were brass and I was struggling to breathe, that the only ounce of revelation I had was that little thing from the Lord. And he interrupts his sermon. He whirls around him and he says, Robert, the Lord says that you're going to reveal and unfold more of this revelation for the body of Christ, Revelation 2, 3, and 4. And I want to tell you, in that moment, everything changed. In that moment, there was a shifting in my heart. Because I understood that God was real. He knew what I was going through. There was a purpose in it. And he was working something in my life. There are people in this room this morning and you're still struggling with the fact of, is God really real? Does God really have a purpose for my life? What does it really mean to be a Christian? What does it really mean to pursue the Lord? And what do I do when everything's going wrong? What do I do when nothing makes sense? And if you're not struggling with that this morning, sooner or later you will. Sooner or later, circumstances of life will bring you to a place where you've got to come face to face with the foundation of your belief system. And you have to say, Lord, you're real or you're not. You spoke it or you didn't. You have a plan for my life or you don't. That's the call to him who will overcome, to her who will overcome, to an army of overcomers who say, Lord, I'm going to hold on to you no matter what. Beloved, please hear the words I'm about to say. We are going to have to prepare ourselves for a warfare of the mind that we haven't even encountered yet as we approach the last days. September 11th was not an isolated incident that just happened once that America is going to recover from. September 11th was a beginning announcement from the armies of the enemy that warfare has been declared on the people of God. And we need to become an awakened, overcoming people who find the strength to say, Lord, we're going to trust you no matter what. We're going to receive your word and live for you and follow you no matter what. The price of what it means to be a Christian is going up in these days. The cost of what it means to be a disciple is going up in these days. Simply filling a chair once or twice a week, simply putting some money into the offering, is not the level of discipleship that the Lord is calling for right now. God is saying, I want heart issues. I want hearts that are ablaze and focused and dedicated and given to my purpose. And I want to speak to this house corporately now as I transition to this second area of focus, becoming an Esther generation. And I want to say to you that God is looking to see if this community, this house, will be one of the tent pegs for David's tabernacle to be established over the northeast region. God is looking to see if this house and this community will be one of the tent pegs that can secure the glory of God over the northeastern region. And the invitation of the Lord and the strategy of the Lord is here. The call of God is here. But I'm going to tell you something. We're never going to step into that. You're never going to step into that if you're living in a me-centered Christianity. If you're living in a self-centered Christianity, God exists to meet my needs. I come to church so my needs are met. Does God meet our needs? Yes, he does. Praise the Lord. Is that our test? Hallelujah. Thank God for his goodness. But life in Christ is not about God being some big Visa card up in the sky who meets all of our needs. Life in Christ is about giving ourselves to a higher call. It's about giving ourselves to the purpose of the Lord and being faithful to that and walking that out. And the Lord, I believe with all of my heart, is looking for a people in this place who will live that kind of Christianity. Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Esther, please. Esther was an overcomer. Esther was one who overcame. I don't have my Bible with me this morning. And apparently in this Bible, Esther isn't. I don't know, I'm looking. It's apparently in the New Testament or something because it's not where it should be. Don't you hate that when you don't have your Bible and you can't find anything? There it is. There we go. I've got it. Page 389. Why didn't somebody tell me? Okay. Now, number one, the first thing I have to do is speak to all the men. Because I know the minute They talk about preaching from Esther. All the guys tune out. Oh, this is, you know, the Bible's Cinderella story, you know, the little girl who goes to the thing. So all the guys just tune out, you know, because they just see the ladies get all excited. And Esther, ooh, and the guys, oh, one of those messages. Now, men, listen to me. Esther was a military strategist who arranged the assassination of her enemy. She was the James Bond of her day. All right. So we're going to see this in a bit of a different light here this morning, okay, as we look at Esther. Here's the story, and I want you to take notes as we go. Number one, here's Esther. She's there. You all know the story. There's the king. His wife ticks him off. He says, you're not going to be queen anymore. We're going to find a new queen. There we go. They find this girl, Esther. Just jot this down, okay? This isn't one of the main points, but these are just some things that I'm going to... There's four main points, or maybe five, but these are just some ancillary information. Number one, Esther was an orphan. That's something we often overlook. We often don't think about. Esther was an orphan. She wasn't just an orphan, she was a Jewish orphan. She didn't have a lot going for her. Her parents were dead. She didn't have the security that they would provide. She had strikes against her before she ever started. I don't know if anybody this morning has things in your life that seemed like some things were stacked against you before you ever got started. But Esther had some things that were against her. She didn't have political connections. She didn't have wealth. She's an orphan girl. She had one blessing. She had one thing in her favor. She was very, very good looking. She was a beautiful girl. That was her blessing. That was her calling card. It's what she had to deal with. The queen is deposed and all the girls are called together. And in chapter 2, verse 7, it says, this girl who was known as Esther was lovely in form and features. So you can read into that whatever you want, but I think it's pretty clear what it's saying. Okay? She was a beautiful girl in every way. Mordecai, her uncle, had taken her in as his own daughter when her father and mother died. So now you all know the story. She's brought into the palace. There's all these beautiful women that are brought into the palace, and Esther's journey begins. Can you imagine going from this little town of Susa? She's just living in this little town. And all of a sudden, she's taken into the palace. I want you to just think right now for a moment. Tomorrow, somebody came to your house and just took you from your life and brought you to Monaco. You know, to Monte Carlo, the Riviera, yachts, servants, all kinds of things. She's transported to another world. She's unfamiliar with this world. She's insecure in this world. She doesn't understand this world. But all of a sudden, she's in the middle of all of this. And she's just enjoying it. She's just thoroughly, thoroughly enjoying it. And she finds favor and she finds blessing and everybody likes her. And she starts moving up the ranks. It looks like she can become queen. And the Bible says that 7 maids are assigned to her to take care of all of her needs. All the women here said, oh, I'd do anything for a cleaning lady once a week. She had 7 maids at her disposal. She's going through the beauty treatments. She's got beauty treatments that are happening, so she's being prepared for the king. The word says that she's got 6 months of oils and creams and all this other stuff. There's one thing I've learned in 3.5 years of marriage. Women love cream. Women love these creams and these oils. It's unbelievable. Well, honey, what's this cream for? Well, this is the cream I put on before I put on this cream. Well, then what's that cream for? Well, that's the cream I put on to take off that cream. I've got enough camel's milk in my bathroom. I said, hey, let's just buy a camel and put it in the backyard and milk it. It'll be cheaper. I mean, I have been very good to Lancome and whoever those people are. I mean, they owe me something. So Esther's just bathing in this, okay? You know, what is it? Bath and body or Victoria's Secret and angel dust stuff. I mean, my wife's got it all. I mean, she's just in another world. Just in another world. And all of a sudden, reality invades her comfort zone. Don't you hate it when that happens? Don't you hate that thing called reality? All of a sudden, reality invades her comfort zone. And she gets a message from Mordecai. And the message says this, Esther, your people are about to be wiped out. Your people are about to be destroyed. Esther, it's really bad. We're in trouble. And two things happen in Esther's response. Esther responds in two ways. And I want to submit to you that they're the same two ways we respond. The bad news is there that we don't want to see. Two things happen. First thing that happens, Esther chapter 4. Verse 9, 10, 11. All the king, Esther is there in verse 11. And she responds to Mordecai. And basically, you don't have to read it. She says this. She says, listen, if I go to the king, I'm going to be killed. Two defense mechanisms. Just jot down those words, please. Two defense mechanisms. There's two defense mechanisms that we find in this story that Esther walks in, that we walk in our own life many times. The first defense mechanism she walked in was Walmart. Walmart. What am I talking about? The first defense mechanism Esther walked in was a distraction. She said, let's go shopping. Let's go to the mall. Let's watch the Emmys. Let's pretend nothing's really wrong. Let's pretend that there aren't 100 million Muslims who are willing to be suicide bombers to destroy the great Satan and the little Satan, America and Israel. Let's pretend everything's just good in America like it's always been. Let's pretend everything's just going to go on as normal. Let's not worry about AIDS or the West Nile virus or SARS or any of these things. Let's not look at global warming or population explosion in inner cities or the decay of society that's happening right in front of us. Let's just ignore it all. Let's go to Walmart. Happy thoughts. Let's just pretend Ronald Reagan's president all over again. We're alive in a moment of extraordinary acceleration in the last days. Things are happening faster and faster and faster and faster and faster. And I'm sorry that you don't like change. I'm sorry that you don't. How do you know we don't like change? How do I know? Look around the room. You're all sitting just about where you sat last week and the week before that and the week before that. We're people who don't like change. We gravitate toward our comfort zone. And while we're staying insulated in the distraction of our comfort zone, the reality of the world is changing around us and we want to be blind to it. Uh, Oh, September 11th, it was a horrible thing. Let's just rebuild and go on. See, Israel doesn't have that luxury. Because you don't know if today it's your kid on that bus. They live at ground zero all the time. The cafe, week before last, blown up. My wife and I have eaten there a dozen times. A dozen times. It's a block from where we stay. Israel sits here, the only democracy in the Middle East. The only thread connecting us to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in a sea of worshipers of Allah. The front lines of the defense of Western civilization itself. While Muslim students in America get together and pray five times a day, no questions about it. Of course you're praying five times a day, and we pat ourselves on the back when we get our kids to stand around a pole once a year for 10 minutes. Don't tell me the reality. Don't tell me the reality. Don't tell me the reality that we're trying to coax our kids to go to a Christian roller skating night and their youth are strapping bombs on themselves for their belief system. Please don't interrupt my fantasy. Please don't interrupt my American Christianity. Esther was in distraction. She was at Walmart. The second defense mechanism that came into place, that's the defense mechanism that often comes into place in our life, is the defense mechanism of denial. And I don't mean the river. Esther says in chapter 4, she says, Mordecai, if I go into the king, I'm going to be killed. Mordecai, I understand how bad it is. I understand the situation's terrible. I know it's just awful. It's just terrible, Mordecai. But if I go into the king, I'm going to be killed. Or I could be killed. It's likely that I'll be killed. What did Esther not understand? She was going to be killed anyway. She didn't want to deal with the fact that war had been declared on her. We don't like all that spiritual warfare stuff. Well, good, because you know what? It isn't just spiritual warfare anymore. Now we're at war. And there's the manifestation of the demonic battle in the spiritual realm happening right in front of our eyes. It's not just happening in Iraq. It's not just happening in Afghanistan. It's happening on the American college and university campuses. It's happening in our newspapers. It's happening on CNN. There are three houses that are competing for supremacy in the earth right now. There's many other houses, but there's three houses that are competing for supremacy. Number one is the house of secular humanism. The house of godlessness, the house of secularism, the house of rationalization. Number two is the house of Islam. Number three is the house of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. These are the three primary houses that are at war, at contention right now on the earth. It's a war over covenant. I don't know if you're getting any of this, but I pray that you are. So, Esther is in denial. She says, I don't want to believe that this is going on. I don't want to believe that in America we can't have the Ten Commandments. I don't want to believe that in America a judge actually is insane enough to say that the Pledge of Allegiance is unconstitutional. I don't want to believe that. Well, I'll cluck my head and I'll say I'm upset. But I won't let it affect me enough to change my life at all. I won't let it impact me enough that I change how I spend my time or how I spend my money or what I give my life to. It's terrible. I'll send $10 into the Christian Coalition. But I won't become a fully enlivened soldier in the battle that has been declared on me. I'll let somebody else do it. Let Israel do it. Let them fight for Western values. Let them fight for democracy. Let them fight. Just keep me in my comfort zone. Then four things began to happen in Esther's life, and I'm aware of the time. I'll go quickly. Four things began to happen in Esther's life that changed her reality, that changed a quiet, insecure orphan girl into a military strategist who risked her life for her call. Four things. Number one, she recognized the reality. She recognized the reality of her situation, of what was happening. She opened her eyes and she dealt with it. She said, this is what's going on. This is what's going on. We're leaving for Israel in 2 weeks, less than 2 weeks. Every time we go, even more now that I have a little boy. Okay, what are we doing? Is this right? God, speak to us. Yes, Lord, we're going. We're going. She recognized the reality of what was happening. And she recognized that the safest place to be was in the center of God's will. Because nobody would have thought twice about going to the World Trade Center that morning. People would have told you, you're crazy for going to Israel. But nobody would have thought twice about going to the World Trade Center. The safest place to be is in the center of God's will. She recognized the reality of what was happening around her. She let the denial down. She let the distractions down. She said, this is what's happening. Number two. She cried out. Just write down, cry out. Cry out. Esther chapter 4, verse 15 and 16. Please look at it with me. Esther 4, 15 and 16. Then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai. Go gather all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days and nights. I and my maids will fast as you do. When this is done, I will go to the king. Second thing Esther did is she cried out in intercession. I want to submit to you this morning that God, I want to submit to you this morning that there is a cry that has not yet been released from the people of God that God is waiting for. Yeah, but we've been praying for 10 years and we do that watch of the Lord and da da da. Awesome. It's wonderful. Keep pressing in. Keep pressing in. But God is looking for a prayer and a lifestyle that matches it, that shifts something in the heavenlies. And we haven't stepped into it yet. I felt like the Promise Keeper Stand of the Gap on the Mall was a tiny picture of what that could be. It's a tiny picture of the nation being summoned together and humbling themselves before God. But there's a cry that has yet to be released. If you don't yet understand that this last day's battle is a battle between the houses of prayer, then you're not getting it. Islam understands its entire orientation as a house of prayer. Secularism is against prayer altogether. They don't want prayer in schools. They don't want prayer in the courts. They don't want you swearing on a Bible to tell the truth. They want a vacuum of reality. And then we are called to follow the Lord and become a house of prayer. My Father's house shall be called a house of prayer. So number two is cry out. Be a people who are given to prayer. Prayer not as an activity that I do when something's wrong in my life. Prayer as a lifestyle that I live all the time. Do you see the difference? Not, oh, please pray for me. You know, my sister has cancer. Please pray for me. I'm looking for a job. No. Prayer, like Daniel, 3 times a day, no matter what, we're giving ourselves to prayer. A lifestyle of prayer. She cried out. Number three, know your convictions. Know, K-N-O-W, your convictions. We're looking again, please, at Esther 4:16. fast for me day and night. I and my maids will fast as you do. When this is done, I will go to the king. What is this next line there? I will go to the king. Next verse, please. Oh, there it is. And I will go to the king, which is against the law. Would you say that phrase? Which is against the law. Civil disobedience. Esther engaged in civil disobedience. How far are you going to let them push you? Do you know that right now in California, the school systems mandate that every student goes through 3 weeks of Muslim sensitivity training, where the students are required to read from the Quran, they're required to understand the five pillars of Islam, all these different things because of the large concentration of the... They're required to go through 3 weeks of Muslim sensitivity training in school districts in California right now. Think you're going to get that for Jesus? No. See, so right now, as long as it's out there and out there and out... I'm not, to be honest... have not really particularly bought into the whole moral majority Christian. I've appreciated them, but it hasn't been my heartbeat. But I looked at Roy Moore down in Alabama and I thought, dear Lord, if we can't just have the Ten Commandments sitting there when every other kind of filth can go on in the name of public displays and the artwork that goes on purchased by the National Endowment for Arts and every other thing in the world can be displayed, but you can't do this? Where's the line? Where is it going to come where you say, you know what, I'm sorry. No. Esther knew her convictions and she said, there's a point where even if it means it's against the law, I'm going to have to do it to follow God. Please look at this. I don't know if this is on, this is a different version. That's New King James. I want to read it from here. When this is done, I will go to the king even though it is against the law. Say even though. Say even though. I am telling you, I am praying, and it's going to happen, that God brings every one of us to our even though moment. You're going to come to a place where it's even though. And for some of you, it might be as simple or scary a thing as offending your mother-in-law. But you've got to draw a line in your own family. So, you know, even though they're going to be upset, even though we're going to do this, this is what we're going to do. And for some of you, it might be on your job. For some of you, it might be in school. Even though, Lord, I have to take a stand. I preached this message a few weeks ago at a church, and I got a letter from a man who the next day, after he heard this in Queens, New York, went in for a job interview. And he said he went in for the job interview, and they started talking about working on Sundays. Could he work on Sundays? And he said, well, I suppose so. And then different things until it became very, very clear that the whole value system of this company was completely contradictory to his faith and to his life in God. And he said, I'd been out of work for months. I desperately needed to just say, okay, whatever, I need this job. But he said, I remembered those words, even though. And he said, I had to stand up and say, well, this is what I believe. We have to come to an even though moment in our life where we say, I'm willing to pay the price for my belief system, not just pay other people to live it for me. Know your convictions. Finally, the end of this verse, and if I perish, I perish. The final point here is this, have great courage. Have great courage. It required amazing courage for Esther to come to the place where she said, if I die, I die. Look at the change in this little orphan girl's life from being enthralled with the oils and bathing in camel's milk to understanding that she had come to the kingdom for such a time as this. That she had been placed significantly by God not so she could be blessed, but so that she could change the course of human history by giving herself in obedience to God. Say, Robert, what are you talking about? change the course of human history? What are you talking about, even though? What are you talking about? I'm a school teacher. I'm a plumber. I got to wake up tomorrow and I'm a butcher at a grocery store. What impact am I going to have? There's a lady named Rosa Parks. Seamstress, was she? Lady named Rosa Parks. Who, when there was great and gross injustice in this land, got onto a bus one day, tired, worn out, had a long day. She didn't want to sit in the back of the bus anymore, and it wasn't right for her to have to sit in the back of the bus anymore. And there was going to be a price she would have to pay for just sitting down. But she said, even though, that little lady drew a line in the sand and said, I'm going to take a stand against injustice. Don't underestimate the significance of your life. Don't underestimate the impact your life can have. Who was Billy Graham's Sunday school teacher? Don't underestimate the difference you can make. Yeah, your name might not be up in lights. You might not be written up in charisma. Who cares? You can have an impact in this world. If I perish, I perish. I want to suggest to you that before we're going to come to the place of saying and meaning those words about our own individual physical lives, Lord, I'll be a martyr for you, that God is saying, are you willing to perish to your reputation? Are you willing to perish to your 401k? Are you willing to perish to your comfort zone? Are you willing to perish to things day by day? It's easy to say, oh God, one day I'll give my life for you. Da, da, da. It's a difficult thing and a different thing to say, Lord, today let me die to myself and be made alive unto you. Esther, like us, was in denial and distraction. Those were her defense mechanisms. But all of a sudden, she recognized the reality of the situation into which she had been born. I love these Lord of the Ring movies that are out. And there's little Frodo, little hobbit from the Shire. And all of a sudden, his life is wrapped up in this whole drama. God's looking. God's looking. God is looking for some people. Oh, if I was only in full-time ministry, forget that. Let's be full-time Christians. Let's be full-time believers. Let's be full-time kingdom people and see His kingdom released wherever we are, whatever we're doing. Esther recognized the reality of the generation she'd been born into, and you and I must recognize the reality of the generation into which we've been born. We are living in the last moments of human history. I sat a few weeks ago on Park Avenue in Manhattan in the home of one of the wealthiest men in America, an unbelieving Jew. Not practicing, a secular Jew. One of the most wealthy individuals in America. First time I'd ever met him. We talked for a few minutes, and out of the blue he said, you know, I believe that humanity will not last till the end of this century. I said, what do you mean? He said, I believe the world will end within the next 100 years. He'd never heard a sermon. He never read a Rick Joyner book. Secularism understands. People on airplanes, everyday Americans, are understanding there's something going on. Something's happening and it isn't all good. Recognize the reality of the generation into which you've been born. Cry out, not once, not every Friday night. Cry out every moment of every day. Let every breath become an intercessory breath. Make your life a life of intercession. Number three, know your convictions. Know where you stand. Know where your line is. Finally, have great courage. If I perish, I perish. And so I encourage us this morning as we close that if you're feeling, especially in the past few months, like the heavens have been brass and you haven't gotten a breakthrough, and like, Lord, what's going on? Where's your river? Where's your presence? Where's your voice? I want to encourage you. I believe we've been in a season of the refining of the vision. And I believe that season has drawn to an end. And I believe we're living in a moment of breakthrough. We're living in a moment where the Lord is saying, you are going to lay hold of that for which I've laid a hold of you. And toward that end, I believe that we must discern that things are not much different for us today than they were for Esther in her day. And the word of the Lord is still coming out to us saying, to him who overcomes, to her who overcomes, to you who overcome. Let's pray. Would you bow your heads with me? Every head bowed, every eye closed. I want to take just a brief moment before we conclude the service in prayer, and I want to give an opportunity. If there's anyone here this morning and you don't know Jesus as the Lord of your life, you know about Jesus, you know the Christmas story, you know the Easter story, you've been to church before, but you don't know Jesus as the motivating force of your life. You don't know him in a personal way. You don't know him in a way that energizes your life day by day. And you want to say this morning, Jesus, I want you to be the Lord of my life. I want to yield my life to you. I want to give my life to you. I don't want to live for myself anymore. I want to live for you and your kingdom. With every head bowed and every eye closed, no one will embarrass you this morning. No one's going to ask you to join a church or to join a congregation. But if you're here this morning, you say, I want to yield my life to Jesus. I want to make him the Lord of my life. With every head bowed, every eye closed, just slip your hand up so that I can see it. And I just want to pray for you this morning. Yes, I see that hand. Is there anyone else? Yes, I see that hand. Yes, I see that hand. Is there anyone else here this morning? Just slip your hand up so that I can see it and then put it down. I see those three hands that have been raised. Is there anyone else here this morning to say, I need to know Jesus as the Lord of my life? Just slip your hand up so that I can see it. Yes, I see that hand. Praise the Lord. I had a burden for you the whole service that the one who just raised your hand there, I had a burden for you all service long and knew that the Lord had something for you today. Anyone else this morning, raise your hand if you say, God, I need to know you in a personal and a real way. Anyone want to join these four who have raised their hand this morning? Anyone else? I'll wait just a moment more. Yes, I see that hand. Anyone else? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And now are those here this morning who will say, Robert, I love the Lord. I know that I'm going to heaven. I serve the Lord with my life. I teach Sunday school. I'm a tither. But I realize this morning that I haven't been pursuing what it means to be a full disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. The flame in my heart has grown cold, and I need to come back to what it means to just give my life fully, wholly, totally, 100% for him. You say, Robert, I just want this morning to be a line of demarcation, a memorial in my life that I recommit myself to fully follow the Lord. If that's you, just slip your hand up this morning and put it down. Yes, hands going up all over the room. Just slip your hand up and put it down. It's not so I can see it, but so that the Lord can see it. Hands up all over the room. Wonderful. Yes. Keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed for just a moment. This is what we're going to do. There are five people who raised their hand and said, Lord, I want to come to know you in a real way this morning. And then there are many, many others who raised their hand in a place of recommitment to destiny this morning. In a moment from now, we're all going to stand. And when we do, I want to ask for these things to happen. Number one, I would like some elders to come and stand across the front. some men and some women, to come and stand right across the front. And if you're the five who raised your hand and said, I need to know Jesus as the Lord of my life, I want you to come and find one of these elders, and they're going to pray with you. At the same time that is happening, I want to ask some of you who raised your hand and said, I want to recommit my life to the destiny of God. I want you to slip out from where you are, and I want you to come to the front also, so that these five who are giving their life to Jesus in a very, very real way as the Lord of their life will not feel embarrassed or singled out, but we'll all gather here at the front. So in a moment from now, I'd like many of us to gather here at the front, the elders, those who are praying to say, Jesus, I want to make you the Lord of my life. And then others who are saying, Lord, I want to commit myself to the destiny that you've called me to walk in. And I want those 20 or 30 or 40 of us to gather here at the front so that we can hear the word of the Lord and see what God has for us this morning. As we begin that, could I just have some elders come and stand here across the front? Let's have some elders come and stand across the front. And then if we'd all stand, could we all just stand? Can I have a few ladies come and stand here with these elders, please? We're going to sing a song. It's called, Lord, I Give You My Heart. So those five of you who lifted your hand and said, I want to know Jesus is the Lord of my life. In a moment from now, when many are coming out, if you just slip out and introduce yourself to one of these elders here at the front, all they're going to do is just pray a quick prayer with you and just take a moment to